Here in Hebrews chapter 11, we're in a chapter that commentators refer to as the Hall of Faith. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians who are being persecuted by their fellow Jewish countrymen for their faith in Christ. And so they're tempted, they're contemplating going back to the old covenant, Judaism, the sacrificial system. And the author of the book is writing this letter to show that Jesus is superior to that system. The new covenant that he brings is superior to the old covenant. The sacrifice is superior. Everything is superior to what the old covenant had to offer. In fact, he goes as far as saying that that old covenant is fading away. You no longer approach God through animal sacrifices. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he lays that out, and then he encourages them at the end of chapter 10, basically just to hang in there. You know, I know you're being persecuted, but hang in there. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. And then he says, the just shall live by faith. And then we segue into chapter 11, and you have all of these examples through the history of the people of God, of those men and women who, regardless of the circumstances, they kept their eyes focused upon God and were trusting that God was a fulfiller of his promises. And so last week we looked at Abel, we looked at Enoch, we looked at Noah, we looked at Abraham and Sarah. And as we continue on through this today, we're going to start with Isaac and with Jacob and Joseph. And so we pick it up from verse 20 in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. What ties those three together is that they're all at the end of their life. Even Isaac, though it doesn't say this in this passage, he knows that his death is approaching. It's coming at some point. And so he calls his kids together to pronounce a blessing over them, that God is going to make you into a great nation. And as it goes from Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph, his favored son that would have the double portion, a land allotment going to Ephraim and Manasseh, and then Joseph coming to the end of his days, recognizing that God is going to fulfill his promise and bring Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. They died in faith is the idea. They came to the end of their life and they knew God was going to do what he said he was going to do for his people. He would make them a great nation and they would inherit the land of Canaan. Now, because of a famine in the land, they went down into Egypt. Joseph, he had been sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, and he'd become, though, through God's blessing, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He was the prime minister, and so he was able to provide for his family when the famine came and they came down into Egypt. But then after a period of time, there would come up a Pharaoh who didn't know of Joseph. And then there would be hard servitude that they'd be put under. But Joseph, knowing that one day they would go back and they would inherit that land, he gave a commandment to them concerning his bones. When you guys leave, I don't want to be left here in Egypt. I want you to take me with you. And that's exactly what they did. Now, Joseph, being involved in the leadership of Egypt, was treated like an Egyptian, and he was embalmed. And so, you know, when you think about this, they're going to leave Egypt, and I don't think we put this in our mind, but they're carrying a casket with them when they go. And do you remember how they left Egypt? Do you remember they were driven out by Pharaoh? Do you remember they crossed through the Red Sea? Now picture a casket going through the middle of the Red Sea. Do you remember as well that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness? Picture a casket that's wandering with them. Time to move. Time to break camp. Somebody get Joseph, you know? And so and it's because Joseph knew that God would fulfill his promises. In fact, Moses, when they're ready to go, this is Exodus 13, Exodus 14 is the Red Sea crossing, says in Exodus 13:19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So through the Red Sea, in the wilderness for 40 years, crossing over the Jordan River, in the book of Joshua, that's the conquest of the land, the division of the land for the children of Israel. And it says at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24:32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem by faith. By faith, God's going to fulfill his promise. And as they came to the end of their days, they died in faith. They died believing that God was going to do what he said to do. Again, to the recipients of this letter, keep your trust in God. Yeah, I know you're being persecuted. I know you're going through a lot right now, but God is faithful. You're on the right track. So from Isaac to Jacob to Joseph, and then we have actually a fairly large section concerning Moses, but it starts with Moses' parents. And in verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. And it's so hard to hold back to not comment on that beautiful child part. You know, doesn't every parent think their kid's a beautiful child when they're born? I think it's a guy thing, though. I mean, when our kids first came out of the womb, they didn't look beautiful to me. But, you know, everybody, oh, they're so cute. And it's like, you know, but they come around. And the idea here, though, is that by faith, They hid them. He's a beautiful child. He was a child that was special, a child that God would use. And notice in verse 23, they hid him because of the king's command. Well, what was the king's command? King's command was to kill all the baby boys that were born. See, again, in Egypt, there arose a Pharaoh, a king that didn't know Joseph. And so this Pharaoh saw Israel growing into a great people within the land of Egypt. And he got concerned that they're going to get so big, they're going to overtake them, the Egyptians. So they made them slaves. And the harder they pushed them, the more they multiplied. And so the king gave the order, every male child, you take that male child when it's born and you throw it into the river. But Moses' parents weren't going to do that. So for 3 months, they hid Moses. And it got to the point where they couldn't hide him any longer. And so they took him, and it's interesting, I just thought about this morning. They did put him into the river, you know what? But they made a little waterproof basket first and put him in the reeds, and then Pharaoh's daughter comes along and finds the little ark. And, oh, it's a little Hebrew baby. And she took him up, and of course, you know, as any woman, and I'm going to say any man too, would have compassion on this little baby here, took him up, and then here comes Moses' sister going, hey, Janita, do you need a nurse for that little boy there? And so Pharaoh's daughter gives Moses back to his mom to nurse him until he's weaned. And then he comes back and he grows up. Think about this. Moses grows up in the palace. He grows up with all the luxury of his world in Egypt. And it tells us in Acts chapter 7, when he gets to the age of 40, having grown up in all of this luxury, he looks out on his brethren and he sees how mistreated they are, and he makes a choice. He makes a choice to identify with them rather than remain silent of their hardship and enjoy all the luxuries that Egypt is giving him. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Again, remember the recipients of this letter. They're suffering because of their faith in Jesus. And he's saying here, Moses made a similar choice. He made a similar choice to suffer rather than to enjoy all the pleasures of his world. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it matter if you get all of the pleasures, the luxuries of your world, and yet you miss out on an eternity with God? And this life is but a vapor. And the choices that we make are choices that affect our eternity. We grow up in a culture That is, I need to have it now. I need to be satisfied now. We do that. We go to Jack in the Box instead of going to the grocery store to buy the hamburger and go home and cook it because we want it now. And all of that. We go and charge our furniture because we don't want to wait and save up for it. And so we're a I want it now generation. We don't want to do that with eternity. We don't want to go, I want pleasure now because I don't want to wait for my time with God in heaven. We want to make that choice. And as he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, he's saying, you need to hang in there because there's great reward that's going to come. Notice how he weaves Christ into this as well. Again, by faith, verse 24, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked beyond the luxury of Egypt, and he looked to the promises of God. He looked to the blessings that God had placed upon his people. Now, admittedly, Israel, they were slaves in Egypt at this time. And when Moses looked out and he saw one of his brethren being mistreated by an Egyptian taskmaster, he went and he intervened. And while he intervened, he ended up killing the Egyptian. And so he had to flee out of Egypt at that time. But he was looking beyond what Egypt had to offer him, and he was looking to what God was offering his people and the promises and the blessings of God. In Romans 8:18, it says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The things that we go through today, I mean, even if they're really, really bad, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to come. Nobody's going to be up in heaven going, this is great, but, you know, I suffered a lot to get here. You don't know what I went through. Nobody's going to be like that. It's not worthy to compare anything that we go through to the glory that's going to be revealed in us because of what God's doing. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The things that we go through, light affliction, as Paul words it. Now, you read the life of Paul, from the moment he became a believer, he was persecuted until the day he was beheaded. And he refers to it as light affliction. He tells us at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, some of the things that he went through. He was whipped. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. The thing that concerned him most was the churches, the new believers in the churches, that they wouldn't get led astray by the false teachers. And so that was his life. But he refers to it as light affliction, which is but for a moment, even though it lasted his entire life from the time he became a Christian until the time he was martyred. He refers to it as momentary because this life is like a vapor compared to eternity. And on top of that, notice what else it says. It says that those afflictions are working for us. God works through the difficult times. You know, he works through those difficult times and makes us stronger, drives us closer to him. And they're hard to go through those times. When a child makes bad choices, it's tough on a parent. But what does that do to the parent? It drives them to the Lord. God, help my child. Help them to make good choices. You know, and we get closer to the Lord and grow in our relationship with the Lord through the difficult things that take place. And that affects our eternity because we're being molded and shaped on this side of heaven. And so we go through difficult times, but we want to have faith in God. We want to keep our focus on him. It might be really bad right now, but God, I'm trusting you. Whether things are going great or whether they're going really bad, my eyes are focused on you. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He was seeing the invisible. He was seeing the invisible God and keeping his eyes focused upon him. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. When Moses was sent back to Egypt, God told him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And when he did, Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord, and I'm not going to let your people go. And God introduced himself to Pharaoh through the various plagues that took place. And it was driving Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. And the final plague would be the death of the firstborn. It would be when the destroying angel went through the camp at night and would kill all of the firstborn, human, animal, whatever, all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, unless they stayed inside of the house that had the blood on the doorposts. And so Moses was instructed, take a lamb for each household. Take a lamb, slaughter the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, the header, and let everybody stay inside. And then when the destroyer comes through at midnight, when he sees the blood, he will pass over the house and everybody inside will be spared. Hence the name of the term, the Passover. They celebrated that every year as a reminder of what God did for them, how he spared them. They celebrate that today. This was the miracle that God was known by in the Old Testament, how he had a mighty hand and an outstretched arm to bring his people out of Egypt. And he did it through this last plague, because this is what drove Pharaoh to drive Israel out of Egypt, because he lost his firstborn. The king lost his firstborn child. And so they kept the Passover, which is an amazing illustration of what Jesus does for us. Do you know Jesus is referred to as our Passover, who was sacrificed for us in the New Testament? John the Baptist refers to him when he first sees him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why did he call him a lamb? It was because of that picture we see at Passover, where that innocent lamb's blood was shed so that all inside of the house could be saved. You get the picture there? Jesus shed his blood. The idea is he died in our place. We deserve death because of our sin, but he died in our place. And when we get under the blood, when we trust in Jesus, who he is and what he's done, then we're in Christ and we're passed over on the day of judgment. We're forgiven because of our faith in Jesus. And so the Passover here, Moses by faith keeps it, but it's what drives Pharaoh to drive Israel out of Egypt, because he's lost the whole thing. This is the 10th plague, and Egypt is basically destroyed, and he's lost his son. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And so as Moses and the children of Israel leave Egypt, as they're on their way, and again, you got to remember, they've got Joseph with them. As they're on their way, they come to the border of the Red Sea. Well, they're there, and, you know, where are we going to go from here? Well, at the same time, Pharaoh's changed his mind. And now he and his army are in hot pursuit of Israel. So we just let our whole slave force go. What are we doing? Let's go back and get them. So they're coming from behind. Moses sees the Red Sea in front of him. The people are like, ah, Moses, what are we going to do? Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God parts the Red Sea. And guys, this wasn't like a soft little wind and they go through in ankle deep water. It says there was a wall of water on either side. And it also says, here's the miraculous. It also says that then when they went through, the ground was dry when they went through. So here's this huge caravan of people going through this wall of water. And then when they get to the other side, the Egyptian army does the same thing, but then God caves the Red Sea in on them and kills them and wipes out their enemies. Exodus 14, Exodus 15, the song of Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There's nobody like our God. This is their trust by faith. They put their faith in God, And God took care of them. Again, the recipients of the letter, you're going through a lot, but just put your trust in God. And that's the point of Hebrews 11. That's why he's writing all of this, to encourage these first century Hebrews Christians to trust God like their forefathers did. So from the Red Sea, by way of Moses, now it's coming into the Promised Land through the leadership of Joshua. So we read in verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, you have the miraculous taking place here as well. Israel has wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses has died. Now Joshua has taken the mantle, the leadership, and they're across the Jordan River, poised to enter the land of Canaan, and Jericho will be the first walled city that they will come to. Well, when they come to the Jordan, it's very similar to the crossing of the Red Sea, because when they get there, and they again, they have a huge group of people that are crossing over, Joshua tells the priest, take the Ark of the Covenant, and you go up to the Jordan River, and once you step into the river, the waters are going to stop, and you're going to cross over on dry land. Okay, it's not the waters are going to stop, and then you step in. It's step in, get it? Step out in faith and watch what God can do in your life. And that's faith. And that's what they did. And the waters stopped. And again, the miraculous, they crossed over on dry land, not through muddy, silty stuff, but on dry land, they cross over. Now, this Jordan is a natural defense for the land of Canaan. So the enemies are in there of Israel in the land of Canaan. They know what's taking place. They know what took place down in Egypt with the Red Sea. They know what's taken place on the eastern side of the Jordan where Israel has defeated two of the major kings over there. So this is a natural boundary. Now Israel has crossed over the Jordan River. And you know what they do? They completely incapacitate their own army. God has Joshua have all the male men be circumcised, because they didn't observe circumcision during the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Do you get what that means? These guys can't get up and fight. That's faith, okay? They're in enemy territory. God says to do it, and they do it. And they're putting their trust in God and doing things his way. Well, then they go, as it says here, the walls of Jericho fell down. It's an interesting battle plan. By the way, if we hear the air horn coming, is that right? From classroom one, they're doing Jericho this morning over there. So they're going to be marching around the city and the cardboard boxes are going to go flying down. So anyway, Joshua's there. They've crossed in. The army is healing up. And Joshua sees a man standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And he looks at him and he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the man responds, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua falls on his face and worships the commander of the army of the Lord. Tell me who is worthy of worship. Only God, not an angel, only God. He falls before him and the commander says, take your sandal off your foot because the place that you stand is holy ground, just like Moses at the burning bush. And then what happens, you know, that's the end of Joshua 5. And we typically, you know, finish the chapter. Our mind kind of breaks there because of the chapter division. But in the original, there's no chapter divisions. You know, it's just a flowing book. Go right into chapter 6, and the Lord, God, is giving Joshua the battle plan for Jericho. It gives us the identification of the commander of the army of the Lord. I believe it's a theophany or a Christophany. It's an appearance of God. God is invisible. He's spirit. He fills heaven and earth, but he appears at different times. And so here he is appearing, I believe, to Joshua, and he gives him the battle plan. This is the battle plan. You're going to take the army, and for 6 days, you're going to march around the city of Jericho one time. Then on the seventh day, you're going to march around the city of Jericho 7 times. You're going to yell, and the walls are going to fall down. You guys run in and take the city. How many of you can say God's ways are not our ways? Okay? His way is much different than the way we would do it. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, it says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You guys, we try and make things happen, don't we? And we try and manipulate situations. We try and, okay, how can I fix this in the flesh? But when we do it God's way, when we just go, God, I, I don't know what to do. I want your will to be done. Sometimes he's going to give us things like this, where it's just a step of faith, where we look at it and we go, it doesn't make any sense to me, but God said, go this way. And then we can sit back and we can watch God do the miraculous when we step out in faith and watch him work. And so this is what they did. They yelled. The walls came crashing down. They went in and they took the city, all but one family. Remember which family that was? Rahab. Rahab. And as it says right here in verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, most unlikely person you would think would be spared. But she's the one. Joshua had sent two spies into the land ahead of time. And it was heard that the two spies were in Jericho. And so the king is looking for them, and they go to Rahab's house, and Rahab hides them by faith. And Rahab tells them, we've heard about what your God is doing. We heard about what took place to the Egyptian army. We heard about the other kings that are on the other side of the Jordan River, and our hearts are melting within us. Check out what she said, Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. It says, and as soon as we heard these things, Rahab speaking, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Check it out. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This is Rahab, the harlot in the land of Canaan. Your God, he is God. She's acknowledging your God is the true and the living God. And then the spies said, we'll spare your house, but this is the condition. To mark out you guys from the rest, put this scarlet cord in your window, this red cord, and let everybody stay inside your house and you'll be safe. Sounds a lot like Passover, doesn't it? It's that scarlet thread of redemption. Isn't it a great picture of that? Come under the blood and you're going to be safe. And so that's what they did. Again, one of the most unlikely people that would be spared. On top of that, though, she marries into the clan of Israel. She becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. You know what that means? It means she's in the line of Christ. So she's one of the descendants, according to his humanity, of Jesus. By faith. By faith. James uses her as an example. James uses Abraham and Rahab as examples of those who showed their faith by their works. Her works being hiding the spies. Verse 32, and what more shall I say, for the time would fail me? And as we look at our watches, we go, yes, it would take a long time to go through all of these. And there's a story for everyone here, isn't there? And I've just been kind of summarizing the stories behind Moses and behind Jericho and so forth. And really my preparation this week was just reading in the Old Testament the stories. And I'll tell you, it's inspiring. It's just inspiring to see these men and women who put their trust in God and just watched God perform his will, whatever it might be. Now, we've been reading of some pretty serious victories, haven't we? The crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan, or the stilling of Jordan's waters so they can go over, and the taking of Jericho and so forth. And it continues on. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And again, there's a story behind each one of those. Gideon, you remember, he was the one who was like directed again by the angel of the Lord to go and wipe out the Midianites. The Midianites had come in and had overtaken Israel because of Israel's sin. And he was directed to go in and take them on. And Gideon's, you know, I mean, he wasn't this big man of courage. I can go do it. He's like, who am I? You know, my tribe's the littlest and our clan's the littlest in our tribe, and I'm the littlest in my father's house. But God was with him. And he had, I think it was 32,000 men to go against 135,000 Midianites. That's outnumbered 32,000 to 135, 4 to 1. He's outnumbered. And God said, your army's too big. So you need to whittle it down some more. And I can't remember the next number. I think it was 10,000. Whittled it down. What would that be? 13 to 1. Too big. So now Gideon whittles his army down to 300 people. That's 450 to 1. 300 to go against 135,000. And God gives him the victory by faith. By faith, he lands here because of his trust in God. Barak was the commander in the days of Deborah, the judge. Samson. How did Samson end up in Hebrews chapter 11? Samson, if you read his life, he's a great example of someone who just wasted everything they had. God had given him so much, so many opportunities, and he just spent it all on himself. He's a great example of just blowing your life. How many of you have regrets? You look back at your life and you're just like, Samson is the ultimate here. He just wasted everything God gave him. But in the end, he turned to God. And that's where it's never too late, you guys. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how you look at your life and go, man, I've just wasted everything. It's never too late to put your faith in God. Go, God, I want to live my life for you. I want your will to be done through my life. Samson's a great example of that as he turns his life over to the Lord and lands here. Jephthah, again, another guy. David, the king by which all other kings were measured. David, who committed two of the worst sins we as humans would acknowledge, murder and adultery. And yet his repentance is really what defines him as a man after God's own heart. He loves God. He knows he did the wrong thing, and he's coming back to God. And Samuel and the prophets, and again, time would fail. And as we read on in verse 33, who through faith, notice the victories they had, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who comes to your mind when you think of that? I heard Daniel. Daniel's one of them. Samson, remember, he was able to too. And even David as a young man. Quenched the violence of fire. I think about the violence of fire. I think of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. I think of the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. Great victories, but then notice in verse 35, others were tortured. Hey, what happened to the, you know, victorious by faith? Crossing the Red Sea, everything's going great. What happened there? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. I kind of think about in the history of the church and think of those martyrs who, you know, just recant your faith in Jesus and your life will be spared, or your family's lives will be spared. And yet they had their focus on God, and they burned at the stake, and they watched their families killed before them. Still others, verse 36, had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition tells us that Isaiah the prophet was sawn in two by the wicked king Manasseh. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Guys, the point here is having your faith in God doesn't mean everything's going to be going great. There's going to be our mountain peaks and there's going to be our valleys. The common denominator through here is not the mountain peaks. The common denominator is the faith. You with me on that? It's our faith in God, trusting him, whether things are going great or whether we're hitting the floor. It's our faith and our trust in him. And I've said it before, but I think real faith is seen when we're trusting God, even though we don't understand. I don't understand. You know, what's going on in my life right now? Why is this happening? Real faith is going, I'm going to trust you anyway. I'm going to keep my hope in you, and I'm going to keep following you no matter what my circumstances are. Amen? You know, this chapter starts off with such a big, wow, wow, by faith, we can move mountains. True. But also, faith through the valleys, because there's going to be mountains and there's going to be valleys. The key thing is we keep our trust in him. And all these, verse 39, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having promised something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. They died in faith, continuing to trust God. They did not see the completion of God's plan. The completion of God's plan that our sin would be dealt with at the cross. That we would have access into the presence of God. That this world one day would be turned right side up when Jesus comes again. They died looking forward to that. Looking forward to the fulfillment. So we will all, Old Testament Hall of Faith that we're reading about here, first century Hebrew Christians to whom this was addressed, 21st century Christians, and all those in between will be made complete and dwell with God for all of eternity. Because the seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent, and he is coming again to set up his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. By faith, keep your eyes on him, all right? Jesus is our hope. He is our way. He is the only way through his death. We need him. You need him, and I need him. He's the only way we're going to make it. How do I put my trust in Jesus? By surrendering myself to him. My life is no longer yours. I want to follow you. I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I need you to be my Savior. Forgive me, come into my life, and make me the person you want me to be. That's how you become a Christian. I invite you to do that today if you haven't done it already. And we'd love to pray with you at the close of this service. Why don't we go ahead and stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, your word is so inspiring to see how you have worked and to see how the men and women have followed you, whether things were going great or whether they weren't. What we realize is you are the one who has paved the way for us to be in your presence. And Lord, I pray that you would help us remember that when the going gets tough, you are doing a work in spite of the trial. You are working through it in our lives in ways that just transform us and mold us into the people you want us to be. I just pray you'd help each one of us, despite our circumstances, look beyond. Look beyond to the reward. Look beyond to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is you. Thank you for those who've come out. And may you encourage, especially those whose hearts are heavy. May you give us a fresh perspective where we're not seeing really clearly. May you help us to see our actions that are taking place in the flesh, our manipulations, and help us to back away from that and go, God, I want your will to be done. I want to follow you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Amen.